On the church calendar, if you follow the church calendar, today is the day of Pentecost. It is a day which is remembered in Christian circles as the day in which God, through Christ, poured out the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's a day which ought to be remembered. It's a day of the Holy Spirit. The so-called charismatics of our day really place a lot of emphasis upon Pentecost and upon the Holy Spirit. And many charismatics believe that the church today ought to have modern-day apostles and prophets. I know a fellow who claims to be an apostle. Perhaps you know a fellow like that. He believes, and he sincerely believes, that he is part of the foundation work of the modern church. Of course, the Mormons today also believe that they have modern-day apostles. They believe that their church is built upon a foundation of 12 apostles and a great prophet which God has been pleased to give them. Is that really true? Is that what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the household of God having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone? No, I don't think so. In fact, I really think that this particular text talks about the finality of the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the apostles and prophets. And it really brings us to a discussion of the marks of the church of Jesus Christ. What is it that is the mark of the true church of Jesus Christ? It's a church which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Paul has been describing the church, and we've been working through this text, haven't we? Look again at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Paul has described the church, first of all, as a kingdom or as a nation, and he has described our citizenship in that kingdom or nation. Then Paul went on to describe the church as a household. We are members of that household. Praise God that that's the case. And the transition from household to building seems to be quite obvious. We are God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice how Paul puts what he has to say. Having been built. Paul's talking about the finality of the action which has been taken with regards to the church. The New International Version simply says, built. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The King James Version says, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the household of God which is built in this fashion. And the emphasis again is upon the finality of the action. Paul, in fact, is talking about completed action in past time, something which was done in the past, something marvelous which was done in the past and is now completed. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ has been laid. This is the implication. And I think it ought to be the clear implication given to each one of us. After all, you know as well as I do, you can't put up a building that's going to be worth anything without a foundation. It won't work. And Paul is saying, you Ephesians, that's how the text puts it anyway, you Ephesians are God's household and you have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Let's put it in a little bit more personal fashion. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Sterling, Kansas, you are God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
That's what Paul is telling you.
And notice also that Paul is speaking in the passive. He is talking about action which has been taken upon the household of God. How many of you have ever seen a house being moved? Who's seen a house being moved? Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? I remember as a kid seeing an apartment building being moved. And that was quite an astonishing thing for me to see as a youngster. A whole apartment building being lifted off of its foundation and being put on rollers and moved to another location. This is the kind of thing Paul's talking about, where a household is literally being taken and a new foundation has been constructed for that household, and that household is placed upon this new foundation. Action is being taken by God on his household, and he places it on a foundation. Now, what is that foundation? Look at the text again. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The foundation is composed of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that foundation. In other words, he forms in this picture a part of the foundation, along with the apostles and prophets, the most important part. And we'll see how that works momentarily. Who are these apostles and prophets? Well, the way Paul words what he has to say indicates that we're talking about the New Testament apostles and prophets. If Paul was talking about the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, he no doubt would have said the prophets and the apostles. But he doesn't word it that way at all. He talks about the apostles and prophets. Look, if you would, at Ephesians 4:11. He says the same thing. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. These are the New Testament apostles and prophets that Paul is talking about. And Christ is the cornerstone of this foundation. Now let's make a couple of quick points here. Does Christ being a part of the foundation contradict other scriptures which speak of Christ being the foundation in its totality? No, I don't think so. Keep your finger there in Ephesians, and let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul speaks of Christ being the foundation. Here's simply another picture which is given to us of the church. And it has to be said that without the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no foundation at all under the church. Without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no foundation under the church. Here's another interesting point, I think. Paul speaks of the foundation of the apostles and prophets, plural, which indicates to us, or at least it should indicate to us, that Peter is not the only foundation stone. The Roman Catholic Church insists that Peter is the foundation of the church. On this rock, Jesus says, "I will build my church." No. The apostles and prophets, plural, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, is the foundation of the church. So let's not be confused when we're told that Peter is the foundation of the church. Something else that could be said here is that if the foundation of the church is not that which Paul sets forth right here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20,
then the structure cannot be correct. Notice that Paul speaks of the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Finality. Taken with those New Testament apostles and prophets means that we don't have so-called apostles and prophets today upon which to build the church. And any church structure which is built upon so-called apostles and prophets today is a faulty one. Well, let's go on. How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the apostles and prophets? Well, let's go back to that text in Hebrews that we read a little bit earlier. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. The writer to the Hebrews makes it clear. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Who is the great apostle? Who is the great one who has been sent by God? Jesus Christ. He was sent to die. He was sent to rise again from the grave. He was sent to ascend into heaven. He was sent so that he would sit on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, on the throne of the Majesty on high. He was sent so that he would pour forth the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the great apostle. And so he forms part of the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then let's go back to that Old Testament reading once again. In Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. What does Deuteronomy 18 once again tell us? Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Who is the great prophet whom God brought forth from Israel? Jesus Christ. He is the great prophet. And so Jesus Christ, as the apostle and prophet of our confession, forms the cornerstone of the church of Jesus Christ. And with the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, forms the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. I want you to see how this comes about. Because as Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, in a literal fashion, directs how the church is to be constructed, he is the one who calls the apostles. He is the one who calls the prophets of the New Testament. And what does he say to these apostles of old? I want you to see what he says to them. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John. This is an important text. To the Gospel of John, chapter 16 and verse 13. And then we'll go back to Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 20. John, chapter 16, verse 13. Look at this great promise that Christ gave to the apostles. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Jesus said to those apostles, I am going to guide you into all the truth, not just some of it, but all of it. And you men are going to become organs of inspiration and revelation. And you will set forth the things that are going to come. You will set down in writing that which is to come. You will be those who pen the scriptures. Now, I think that's kind of tremendous. And this is one of the texts that we often go back to, or we should go back
to undergird the whole doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. So when we go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, what do we have? The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. As organs of revelation, those apostles and prophets set forth the Word of God. And in the providence of God, it has been brought forth to us in these Scriptures. What do we have before us in the Scriptures? The Word of God coming to us from the apostles and prophets. And any church that claims to be a true church of Jesus Christ must be built upon the foundation of the teachings of these apostles and prophets. It has to be that way. Let's face it, folks. The church which does not follow the apostles and prophets is not a true church. Do you know what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about such churches? It says they are synagogues of Satan. Is that too harsh? The church of Jesus Christ is the church which has been set by God on a sure foundation, a foundation formed by the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the guiding stone in that structure. During the Reformation, this concept was broken out a little bit further. And the Reformers spoke about the marks of the true church of Jesus Christ. And they said there were three primary marks of the true church, of the church that followed the Scriptures. The first mark of the true church is the church that preaches the gospel of Christ clearly. Rightly sets forth the Word of God. One evening this past week, I was traveling to Wichita, and I was listening to a preacher on the radio who was attempting to answer the question of a lady who had called in to this particular program. And her question involved the fact that she was struggling. She was struggling because there appeared to be a lack of growth in her life. And I was interested in the tack that the radio preacher took. His emphasis on one hand was good because he spoke of the need of the Christian to understand that the power to live the Christian life is the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the living Christ within. And he struggled with this lady because he tried to get her to take her eyes off of herself and get her eyes upon Jesus, as Hebrews 3 says. But as the discussion went on, I noticed something that seemed to me to be very vital, which was absent. There was nothing at all said about the concept of repentance. Do you know what Peter said about repentance? Peter said to those in Jerusalem, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away." And he specifically tied the concept of repentance to the ability to live a new life. And you know what our problem in the church to a great deal today is? that we present half a gospel. We say to people, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we rarely speak about repentance and the need to turn away from sin, to change your mind about who Christ is and his power and what sin is. Real conversion consists of repentance and faith. And you cannot have real conversion without both of those things being present. And the church of Jesus Christ is a church which preaches repentance. Paul said to the Ephesians, I went about preaching among you, both publicly and from house to house, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A church which is built upon the solid foundation of the apostles and prophets knows what repentance is all about. And then there's a second mark to the true church which the reformers presented. They said that the true church of Jesus Christ, which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, rightly administers the sacraments. Now, one of the sacraments is the sacrament of baptism. And you know what baptism really is all about? It's a sign and seal which separates men and women from the world as they are brought into the church. I think almost everybody in this room has been baptized. That is, God's mark has been placed upon you, and you have been set aside from the world. Is that what your baptism means to you? You have been set aside by God for his kingdom. You are a marked person. You're his. You belong to him. You do not belong to the world. Too many people in the church today, baptized people, live as though they belong in the world. A proper understanding of the sacraments would prohibit that. The church which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets understands that it is a marked body. It belongs to God, not to the world. And then there's a third mark. Discipline. You know, discipline is an interesting thing. Mostly we think about it in a negative fashion. But we ought to think about discipline in a more positive way. Because discipline, first of all, involves people like us sitting under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and growing in our understanding of the Word of God. That's where it starts. And that's why discipline is a real mark of the true church of Jesus Christ, which is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But what else does discipline involve? Discipline involves separating people who do not follow Christ from the church. Oh, how we often recoil from that. I had a young lady here in the last couple of weeks tell me about a situation in which a minister in the church had been convicted of a felony in the civil courts
And nothing was done within the church. Now that can't persist in a true church of Jesus Christ. Those who do not live by the gospel of Christ ought to be disciplined. And the true church of Jesus Christ is a church that takes discipline seriously, if it is really built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What about this church here? What about this congregation? Is this a congregation which is truly built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone? Do the marks of the true church exist here? In the preaching of the gospel, in the administration of the sacrament, and in the discipline of the church? Yes, we would say it does exist here. And my hope and my prayer, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this: that God in His grace would keep us on the solid foundation of the apostles and prophets, so that we would not shrink back from the preaching of the Word, from administering the sacraments as Christ would have them administered. And yes, from discipline in the church, as it ought to be administered. That's where a true church needs to stand. And we need to stand boldly in this community as a church of Jesus Christ and unashamedly preach the gospel, administer the sacraments, and engage in discipline where it's necessary, so that the church will not be a worldly place, but a holy place for the people of God.